Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we stand always in your presence. You see all, you know all. And yet we gather in your house to worship you. We come needy and wanting. Fill us with the gifts you long to give us through this worship service. From the hearing of the word, grant us comfort, peace, and assurance. Be with us always. Hear us during this our service. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We order our worship of our Heavenly Father this morning following the liturgy on page, beginning on page one in the fourth part of the hymnal, and is of course fitting we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together then we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, as your called servant of the word, do for you what my God, what our God has commanded. I pronounce forgiveness on all of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, without whose blessing we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and govern our hearts. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Habakkuk, the first chapter, beginning there with the first verse. It's so easy to look at the faults of others, to condemn them, and to feel good about ourselves as a result. That's not why God records what he does in the Bible, so that we might feel better about ourselves, in and of ourselves, apart from Christ. We read here about the evil that Habakkuk condemned, and yet we see evil in ourselves. And the message here is, we're supposed to repent. In and of ourselves, we have no goodness. Our goodness lies in Christ, who paid our sin debt for us. Reading Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 85, as found on page 85 of the Blue Hymnal.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. You'll recall that 2 Timothy was the letter Paul wrote from prison in Rome when he knew he had been given indication from God that he would not be released, he would be executed. We read it then as the words of a faithful man facing the end of his time of grace on earth. We ask that God would give us that same spirit that Paul had. We run our race until God decides our race is ended. God preserve us in that faith by which we are saved. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the purpose of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. With joy, we join our voices in confessing the Christian faith that our Heavenly Father has worked in us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. as the great apostle once greeted others, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's obvious, I suppose, to most, if not all, that we live in silly times. We live in times where truth has been mostly abandoned by many, while what's real is called into question. What's obvious is doubted. And when people say things they don't mean, or that we know aren't true, and yet we sort of play a game where it's accepted as true. And then we turn things around so that actions that hurt are considered less important than words that hurt. You remember, most of you probably grew up with sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. That's all gone, isn't it? Because part of the game that we play is that words now are said to have the same force of as a nuclear explosion. Words are all. And the game that's played is fluid, isn't it? The rules change. Because it depends on the day, I guess, which word you cannot say. You cannot say that. And if you do, you've broken the rule. Boom. All is bad. Now the temptation, the danger for Christians is that we allow ourselves to get caught up in that. We allow ourselves to be swept into that current of modern groupthink. And we can't. For a number of reasons. What we need to focus on is to continue in humility and in love, and that's the godly kind of love, that agape, outward-directed love. We need to speak the truth in love. And we need to speak it precisely in a way that draws, not pushes away. Not in this smarmy, I know and you don't, ha-ha, but in a way that God, our Savior Jesus, intends to have that word work in the hearts of those who hear, so that they too can come to know and be saved. The other thing we focus on this morning is that, contrary to the way humans speak, and probably have in all generations, God doesn't speak to us like we do to each other. When God speaks to us, he doesn't use exaggerations. He doesn't use lies to accomplish truth. He does always speak the truth, and he always means it. Bear that in mind as you hear our text for this morning, found in Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. This is a continuation of last week's sermon theme, which some of you may remember. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is God's word. No exaggerations, no embellishment, no falsehood. God speaks to us through these words, that each of us might accept them as true and learn the lessons that our God would teach us through the study of these words, so we pray. Sanctify us, that is, set us aside for holy purposes, Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I suspect mine was not the only mother who would routinely, when she gave us a command and didn't see immediate obedience, would squint her eyes and say, "I mean it." I don't know if that rings a bell for any of you, but I remember it. And she would, by that, draw attention to, okay, I'm not kidding around here. I really mean it this time, which, whatever. We should learn to apply that same thing every time we read God's word. To hear God in our ears saying to us, "I mean it." This isn't exaggeration, this isn't hyperbole, this isn't saying one thing to try to manipulate you into another thing. When God speaks to us, we should hear it as being directed to us and as valid, as something that God means for us. In fact, what a completely different and unique perspective this gives us on God's word when we do think in terms of how God communicates with us rather than how we communicate with each other often. To remember that God doesn't speak in falsehood, he doesn't exaggerate, he doesn't embellish. He actually means exactly what he tells us. And that opens up so many things in God's word. If you recall the sermon text from last week, the verses immediately prior to this, that means that God really means it when he says offenses must come. It's impossible that they don't come. See, when we use the word impossible, we almost never mean it as impossible, do we? We think in terms more of hard. If I say, "Well, that's impossible." Yeah, but that can just be something that is possible, but I don't really want to do, or it's something that would be hard for me. When God said in that text last week, it's impossible that no offenses should come, that means he means it. Offenses will come. And then he said, but woe to those by whom they come. In other words, there's going to be temptations. People are going to do things that offend you or offend others, that is, cause their faith to be weakened or destroyed. Those are going to come. It's impossible that they don't, but don't you be the one that brings them. He went on to say, in fact, offending one of these little ones, it would be better for you if a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. He means that literally, doesn't he? We would say something like that, just with hyperbole, and not really mean it. I would rather have a root canal without Novocaine than go out with her again. We don't mean that. We're trying to make a point. And ladies, you can just substitute a hymn in there. We don't mean that. We use exaggeration to try to make a point. God doesn't do that. So when he says it would be better if a millstone were hanged about your neck, he means just that. Instant death, irrevocable, unchangeable death would be greatly better, greatly superior to offending one of these little ones that believe in him, that is causing their faith to be weakened or destroyed. Today's modern game of words doesn't help, does it? We use words goofy. In a goofy way, all the time. Are you tiring of literally? Literally? I mean, I just literally blew up. No, you didn't. We say it with so many different things. No one literally hits the books, hits the showers, hits the hay, hits the road. No one does that. It's an expression, and we all know what we mean. No one literally keeps his nose to the grindstone, shoots the breeze, or blows his top. I literally told her 1,000 times not to do that. I literally could give you a million reasons why that's a bad idea. So again, there's this current in society, this flow towards something that we can't allow ourselves to be swept into. when we read God's word. We can't allow ourselves to assume that God doesn't really mean what he says. He's just sort of giving us an idea. If we keep this in mind, then, as we scan down through this text, several things ought to jump out at us. God really does mean, for example, then, that we are to forgive our neighbor even if he does the exact same thing to us 7 times in one day. He doesn't mean just be sort of okay with stuff. He means, yeah, actually, if they do that 7 times and come back and say, I'm sorry, forgive him. The disciples were indignant, weren't they? What was their response? Oh, increase our faith. How are we going to be able to do that? What are we going to do? And then he goes on with another thing that we take sometimes as hyperbole, as exaggeration. Jesus says, if you even had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. How many of you think you could do that? So again, in our minds, we're carried along by that current of falsehood in our society, and we imagine, well, Jesus is just sort of trying to give us an idea. No, he always means what he says. It's important that we stop and recognize God means what he says. Do we do that always? Certainly not. Who believes without question that we will one day be glorified as Jesus was once glorified? I mean, did you ever stop and think, really think about that? Well, it'll be better, but... And yet we read in God's word, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. These words are literally true. God the Holy Spirit gave them to us. He means it. And that's just awesome. But you see how we rob ourselves of both the condemnation of the law and the promise of the gospel when we think otherwise. When we adapt the world's idea of, okay, you say, but I think you're really saying something else. So with this background, we're prepared to outline the last of what our Lord said in the text this morning. It's a picture of a slave. The translation says servant. Think more slave. We don't like that because it carries connotations of 18th and 19th century slavery in this country. It was different in those times. But the story is of a, or Jesus' lesson is of, let me ask you this. If you have a slave and he's working and he does a phenomenal job, which of you, when he's done with that, would say, oh, sit down, I'll serve you? You get the point. Or do you? What's the message Jesus is trying to convey to us? He's trying to convey to us, in part at least, that when our God says don't, he means it. When God says do, he means it. In other words, when you, even if you could do everything that God commanded perfectly, what are you supposed to think of that as? Extra special? Look at me? No, you're supposed to say, even if you've done that, I've done only my reasonable service. That's hard for us. But again, Jesus isn't making stuff up. He means what he's saying here. Put that into everyday context. Suppose a young child wakes up at 4 a.m. and decides he's going to clean the whole house. He's going to wash all the dishes. He's going to try to do all this quietly so his parents don't hear it, dust every surface, just spick and span the whole house. Children, feel free to try this at home. So having done all that, just glowing with pride. Mom and Dad wake up and they notice the bed isn't made. He forgot to make his bed. And there's a rule. You have to make your bed by such and such a time or there's a punishment. And they exact that punishment on him. How many of you think that's fair? We don't. It's like, how unfair can you be? The kid was cleaning the whole house. That's how we apply this to our lives. When God says, do this, he doesn't mean good enough ever. He means do this perfectly. You have to obey every commandment. And you remember in every commandment there's a don't do this and a do this. So you get to the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, I've never murdered. But there's also a do. Befriend your neighbor. Help him in every bodily need. And we tend to think that somehow if we do sort of good on all of these, we make up for the failures. As though God didn't really mean it when he said, keep all of my commandments perfectly. What happens when we adopt that mentality that even unconsciously, below our conscious radar, we look at things and we say, well, I failed here, but look at that. I mean, I swear like a sailor with a toothache, but look at what I've done. I go to church. I went to work day. Look at me. I mean, I'm sure God weighs that in the balance. No, he doesn't. He says, be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. What happens when, again, we get swept into that current of good enough? What happens is that Jesus is diminished. Because those that are good and healthy in their own minds don't believe they have a need for a Savior. They're saving themselves, making up for. And we know that old Adam is still in us, even as Christians. We know we're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Yeah, but I feel bad about myself when I'm doing bad things. I feel better about myself when things tend to be going a little bit better. And again, we're swept into that current that God said don't. I know, but I did, and I've done other good things, so we need to apply this then first to the law, don't we? That's what Jesus was talking about. When you've done everything you're supposed to do, raise your hand if you have, right, no one, then you're supposed to say, I've only done my reasonable service. That's the minimum. It's not the maximum. And where does that leave us? That leaves us with God meaning it again when he says the soul that sins shall die. And that's where we need to be carried by God's word first, isn't it? Despairing of self. That's all the law does. It's constant failure, it points out. And you don't have to fail in every point. If you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. And we need to get to that point to destroy in us any idea that we've earned in any way. Because we haven't done everything God commanded, so we haven't done even our reasonable service. And that leaves us in despair. Because God also means it when he says that there will be a hell, an eternal hell of punishment, as well as a unimaginably blissful existence in heaven. And we failed. We didn't measure up. We need something else. And then Jesus breaks on our hearts like the sun coming through after a rainy, cloudy day. Then he means something to us because we know we can't provide that perfection. But Jesus did. And just as he meant it when he said, you must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, he also means it when he says, I have forgiven your sins. God the Father means it when he said, I put all of your sins on my Son, and he paid for all of them. The sin debt of the world has been paid in full. But how does that payment become ours? Through faith alone in Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that bank account of righteousness that Jesus set up, we gain access when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith. You see why how important it is to say in everything, to understand God is saying, I mean it. Because if you vacillate on anything, if you downplay anything that God said, all of it falls apart. Then you can just be good enough. You can just try your best. And I didn't really mean it when I said the soul that sins shall die. I didn't really mean any of that. You tried, that's what I was trying. No, God doesn't speak in falsehood. He doesn't say what he doesn't mean. He doesn't use lies to accomplish truth. When we recognize that, that's when Jesus becomes for us who he is. The Savior, not the enabler, not the good example, the Savior. The Bible describes that as the righteousness of God. In other words, the righteousness that God earned through Jesus' perfect life and innocent death. And he credits that to you and me. That sort of Jesus is never diminished when we frankly, honestly, literally admit just how sinful we are and just how perfect must have been our Jesus. How great the sacrifice he made. Because Jesus said, I came to save sinners. Therefore, he came to save me. He means that. He came to save you. And he did. But now think of all your past sins. How great is Jesus? That by his perfect life and innocent death, he paid for all of that sin. Not one thing left for you to add to Christ's payment. Comfort yourselves. Every time you look inside honestly and see the truth, I've sinned, I deserve nothing from my God, then listen to it because he means it when he says, you are forgiven through faith in my Son. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus, this world is brimming over with iniquity. Satan, our great enemy, is growing ever bolder in his attacks upon your church. The depravity of mankind is almost beyond belief. Love grows cold as greed and selfishness flourish in men's hearts. The nations of earth have set themselves against you. On every hand are those who despise what you regard as holy and delight to do those things that are evil. Waves of crime and violence in our streets have become commonplace. Family and home have broken down as marriage vows, once spoken in earnest, are flung aside. Children are no longer taught to be obedient and respectful. People trust their own knowledge and to fashion God in their own image. They are self-righteous and proud. Your church on earth is beset by enemies within and without. Falsehood is proclaimed within the walls of your churches, seducing the unwary, causing divisions, offenses. As we stand in this world doomed to destruction, yet we are comforted and assured with the knowledge that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have not abandoned us. We were warned that the world is evil and always will be evil. Satan was cast down to this earth together with his evil angels. They continue to prowl about like roaring lions seeking whom they may devour. And yet you, Lord, have called us to faith. You have preserved us in that faith to this day. You have given us power through your word to resist the devil, promising that he must flee from us. So comfort our flagging spirits with your promises of not only everlasting life, but your preservation here on this earth, your providence, your promise that you will supply all that we need. By the Spirit, strengthen our faith through word and sacrament. Help us to be watchful every day for your reappearing in glory. For you do not lie, you do not exaggerate, you will one day return on the clouds with power and great glory. Preserve each of us through this sinful world. Help us to be in the world but not of the world, to see with the eyes of love those around us so that they too might be rescued. We ask these things, Lord, trusting you to supply all that we need, knowing our problems, knowing our hardships and heartaches, knowing that you hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.